All right, well, when we met last time, I suggested to you that verses 14 to 25 of chapter 7, there are some things there that Paul wrote that sound like he is a Christian, right? But you may have noticed in looking over that passage that there's also some things that sound like he is not a Christian. Did you come to that conclusion? Did you see that when you read over the passage? Some believe that Paul is writing about his experiences as a believer, while others think he was describing his experiences as an unbeliever. And whichever of those two views that you embrace will profoundly shape and affect your understanding and expectations of what it means to be a Christian, especially concerning the subject of sanctification or holiness, which is the main theme of these chapters number 6, 7, and 8, which we are now right smack dab in the middle of. As I was preparing today's message, I considered spending some time explaining and evaluating these two different views about the identity of the wretched man described in today's text. But instead, I chose to limit myself to the majority view, which maintains that in verses 14 to 25, Paul is in fact describing his experience as a believer. And if you ask me why I'm convinced of this, then I would tell you that the more I've read and studied this passage of Scripture, and I have read and studied it much, the more convinced I've become that Paul is describing not only a believer, but a mature Christian. And it is actually experienced much of the time. That is, this experience that we read of in Paul's life is actually the experience of Christians everywhere universally. Also, Paul's words ring true to me about my own personal experience. I've had to ask myself the question, well, is Paul a believer? Is he writing as a believer here? Or is he writing of his pre-conversion experience? One of the things that pushes me over to the other side of that issue is Paul's words ring very true to me of my own personal experience, as well as my experience with people who I know and have dealt with as a pastor over many years. In fact, when I read this portion of Scripture, I conclude that what we have here is Paul's spiritual autobiography of his experience as a mature follower of Jesus Christ in his ongoing struggle and conflict with indwelling sin. That's what we have here. You read the text and Paul constantly uses first-person references. I, me, my, all the way through, and always in the present tense. So it seems obvious to me that throughout this passage, Paul is not reflecting upon his pre-conversion days or on some abnormal or subnormal Christian experience, but rather on the actual experience of this great apostle's Christian life as he lived it day by day. Let me go a step beyond that and say that I believe the path to God's blessing for your life, listen, the path for blessing to God, or to God's blessing for your life, includes the experience of Paul in this passage, in these verses. In other words, Paul's experience expressed in verses 14 to 25 should be a normal and necessary part of your daily walk with Jesus Christ. So what was the essence of Paul's daily experience as a Christian? and also as a mature apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, I think if we could reduce it to just one word, perhaps the word would be struggle. Struggle. Maybe a second word would be conflict or warfare. Because that's what Paul says was going on in his life as a follower of Jesus Christ. And suffice it to say, that's not attractive in any way at all to the culture that we live in. Struggle, conflict, and warfare is a very hard sell to 21st century Christians or Americans. But if you follow Jesus Christ, mark it down, that is part of the deal. You're going to have a struggle. You're going to have a conflict. And you're going to experience inner spiritual warfare. And the reason why that's so, the reason why there is struggle, conflict, and warfare inside every believer is because of indwelling sin. Paul makes the reality of indwelling sin very clear in two places in our text passage. In verse 17, notice, he wrote, "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." And in verse 20, he repeats the same phrase. Notice, "It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." So Paul says that sin is actually present in the members of his body or in his flesh. It dwells in or indwells the life of the believer. And therefore, as long as you're a follower of Jesus Christ, listen, as long as you are a Christian, as long as you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you will never be completely free from the tug and pull of sin within you. In fact, as long as you're in mortal physical body, you will struggle and wrestle with indwelling sin. So the theme of today's message is Paul's struggle with indwelling sin. Paul's struggle with indwelling sin. And Paul's experience with this is meant to be a model or an example of the same struggle with sin that all believers experience universally. Our text passage contains Paul's admission of his intense personal struggle with indwelling sin on three different occasions, each one revealing a different dimension of the struggle that all believers face. You'll find a summary of those printed in the bulletin, so please follow along as I read them there on the right-hand side. First, in verses 15 to 17, where Paul struggled to do what he knew that he should do, and also avoid doing what he knew that he shouldn't do. Second, in verses 18 to 20, Paul struggled to come to grips with repeated personal failure. Third, in verses 21 to 3, we have Paul's struggle with internal spiritual warfare. Again, the first way that Paul struggled with indwelling sin is revealed to us in verses 15 and 17, where the first point in the bulletin is this. Again, Paul's struggle to do what he knew that he should do and also avoid doing what he knew that he should not do. Verse 15 in the text says this, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." In verse 15, Paul begins by admitting that there's an element, did you notice, of mystery and the unknown concerning this struggle. And in verse 15, he wrote, "For what I am doing," notice, he says, "I do not understand." Wow. That's really an interesting admission by the Apostle Paul. "I do not understand this completely," is what's implied. So right up front, concerning this matter of indwelling sin, Paul admits that there's mystery here and a sense of unknowing. In essence, he says, it's hard to understand why I avoid doing what I know I should do, and also why I do what I hate and know that I shouldn't do. Look at the end of verse 15. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Have you ever done this, Christian? If so, then you're in good company. Really good company. Because the Apostle Paul did too. At times, Paul felt like there were two people inside him, speaking with two different voices. One calling him this way, another calling him that way. He experienced a virtual civil war raging within him. Two sides battling for supremacy. Two opposing contrary powers within his one being. The parallel passage in Galatians 5:17, I think, explains it really well. Just make a note of it. Galatians 5:17 says this, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Paul struggled with this internal conflict, and so do each and every one of us. He had a will to do certain things, but he did not practice them. In fact, at times, he actually did what he hated. And so do we. Like Paul, we know the good, but we don't always do it. And we know what's wrong, and we do it anyway. We say, "I will," and then we don't. And we say, "I won't," and then we do. We make a promise, and then we break it. We say, "I'll never do that again," and we do it. We get on our knees and say, "Oh God, I'll never, ever do that again. I'll never lose my temper like that again. Or I'll never dishonor you with that kind of behavior." But then, in no time, it seems, we do it again. That's the universal experience of every Christian. It's true of each and every one of us. And this accounts for Paul's struggle to do what he knew that he should do, and also avoid doing what he knew that he should not do. The second way that Paul struggled with indwelling sin is taken from verses 18 to 20. Where the second point in the bulletin is this: Paul struggled to come to grips with repeated personal failure. Verse 18. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." Sound familiar? "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Now, what's striking about this passage, and I wrestled with it all week, but I just saw it last night, is that it's a virtual repetition of what Paul has just said in verses 15 to 17. Did you notice that? There's nothing new here. Paul simply rephrases and repeats the same truths that he's already mentioned. Namely, that he has a will to do good, which is present with him, but how to perform what is good, Paul does not find within himself. And that the good things that Paul willed to do, he often did not do. But the evil things that Paul willed not to do, those, in fact, he practiced. And if you look back at verses 15 and 16, then you'll see that these are precisely the same sinful failures that Paul lists again here in verses 18 and 19. And then, in verse 20, Paul pinpoints, did you notice, he pinpoints the culprit of all of this as indwelling sin. What he repeatedly calls sin that dwells in me. So I believe what Paul is struggling with here is coming to grips with his repeated personal failure. And keep in mind that he was saying this as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and arguably from Scripture, the greatest of all of the apostles. However, I think it's difficult for us as believers to come to grips with what Paul is saying here, what Paul is modeling for us. We try to come up with all kinds of excuses to avoid reality. Let's face it, honest self-assessment isn't easy to do, is it? Honest self-assessment isn't easy to do. Oh, we're good at critiquing others. Really good at that. But not ourselves. But like Paul, we've got to come to grips with repeated personal failure. Because the first step in healing is to admit that we're sick. Healthy people don't go to doctors, do they? Only sick people do. And mark it down, the people who are made better by the power of God are the people who are not ashamed to admit the weakness, the failure, and the struggle that they're experiencing in their own personal lives. So that's the second struggle. Paul's and ours. It's the struggle to come to grips with repeated personal failure. The third way that Paul struggled with indwelling sin is taken from verses 21 to 3. Where the third point in the bulletin is this, Paul's struggle with internal spiritual warfare. Look at verse 21 in our text again. I find in a law, Paul said, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So next here, Paul moves his discussion of indwelling sin to the level of internal spiritual warfare. You notice in verse 21, in connection with doing good, he uses the expression, notice it, evil is present with me. And the Greek word for present with me means right alongside of me, right beside me. It means I am here and evil is, as it were, glued or cemented to my side. It means I'm joined with sin as our Siamese twins bound together. Everywhere I go, evil goes with me. Even when I want to do good, all I have to do is reach out my hand and I can touch evil because it is always, always right there beside me. You notice too how Paul uses military terms to describe this struggle. In verse 23, warring or waging war. And also the expression bringing me into captivity or making me a prisoner. The Greek word for warring means to line up the troops to go out on a military campaign. So Paul is saying that indwelling sin is constantly lining up to do battle with us, to pull us down, to destroy us, to discourage us, and pull us away from God. Evil is not only with us, evil is also waging war inside of us all the time. So by way of application, we can say this, that Christians are going to struggle with sin as long as they are in the body or in the flesh. If Paul struggled with sin, listen, if Paul struggled with sin, then you and I will too. Romans 7 is the God-breathed account of an eminently godly man who struggled with internal spiritual warfare. And if Paul experienced this struggle, then we are going to experience it as well. And it's a struggle that occurs in your mind and heart between the flesh and the spirit, where internal spiritual warfare rages. And that battle is raging right now, isn't it? For many of us, right now you sense it. You know what's going on. You can feel it. There's a conscious awareness of that battle raging within you right now. And it happens in every Christian's life. Behind every smiling face, and it's wonderful to have a smile on your face, but behind every smiling face is a story of a struggle, heartache, despair, and defeat. Though we look good when we come to church, if we could see our souls, many of us would appear as wounded, battle-weary soldiers. Some of us barely make it to church because it's been a difficult week for us. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, and in every way, we've struggled through the last 7 days. And brethren, that's okay. That's okay. It's good to admit that. Really good to admit that, rather than lie when asked how you're doing and saying, "Oh, good. Good. I'm good." We're good at saying that, aren't we? We're good. In fact, we're almost always good. We're never bad. "Oh, I'm good." Yeah. The truth of the matter is that healing can't begin until we say that there's a battle raging inside of me. And I'm really struggling. In fact, I feel like I'm just hanging on by a thread. Ever felt that way? It's normal. So if someone comes to you and says, "I'm really struggling with sin," then how helpful will it be for you to direct that person to Romans 7 and say, "Well, you're in good company. You're in good company. If you're struggling with sin and feel that war raging within, then you have a lot in common with one of the greatest Christians that has ever lived, an apostle named Paul. Remind him or her that even the best saints of God struggle intensely and repeatedly with internal spiritual warfare." And finally, in verses 24 and 5, Paul gives some helpful counsel for those who are engaged in this struggle. I'll go through them very quickly. First, in verse 24, you need to be honest. Look at the beginning of the verse. "Oh, wretched man that I am." That means, "Oh, good man that I am." I'm good. "Oh, wretched man that I am." Now, there's an honest self-assessment, right? By an apostle of Jesus Christ. The chiefest of the apostles, mind you. I dare say there aren't many Christians today who assess themselves that way. But Paul confesses that apart from Jesus Christ and apart from the grace of God, he was a wretched man. Maybe you've heard it said before that the truth will set you free, but it will hurt you first. The truth will set you free, but it will hurt you first. And the reason many of us never grow as Christians is because we hear the truth intellectually, but we don't let it get close enough to hurt us. We don't. It starts to come in, but we put up the deflector shields, and it bounces harmlessly away. Some of you do that while I'm preaching. When the Word and the Spirit start to convict you of sin in some way, up goes the deflector shields, right? Yeah, sure. I've done that too. I know what you're talking about. Been there, done that. We put up the force fields to deflect truths that we hear that begin to cause us to feel uncomfortable and experience pain. So the truth never really sinks in. It never really changes us because we don't let it get close enough to hurt us. But honesty is the first step to admitting our true condition. And Paul was really good at that. His honest self-assessment was, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And second, you need to be humble. End of verse 24. He says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Not, "I'll deliver myself." No, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" So the difference between honesty and humility is this. Honesty says, "I'm a wretched man." And humility says, "I can't save myself." Humility says, "I need to be rescued and delivered." It says, "I can't do this by myself. I need someone else to save me in my struggle with sin." In other words, it's the humble admission that I can't do it alone. I need God's help, which sometimes comes through other people in the body of Christ. And third, you need to entirely depend on the Lord Jesus Christ for victory and deliverance. Look at verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." What a wonderful verse of Scripture here. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's the answer, you know. That's the answer to everything Paul just said about his struggle with sin. In fact, all of chapter 8 is comprehended in that one tiny statement, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And we're going to discover in chapter 8 that there is provision for victory. There's a provision for walking in the Spirit. There's provision to help us win the struggle with indwelling sin. And it isn't a formula. It isn't a three-step procedure. It's a person. A person. It's moment-by-moment dependence upon Jesus Christ and realizing that His power is enough and sufficient to deliver you. Through complete dependence on Jesus Christ, there is the possibility of significant victory in your life, in your struggle with sin. Well, in conclusion, let me say this about the struggle with indwelling sin. And it's this. It is designed by God to result in spiritual blessing. Concerning the struggle with indwelling sin, it is designed by God to result in spiritual blessing. God wants you and I to experience the things that Paul did in Romans chapter 7. He wants you to struggle with sin. I didn't miss that. That's what I meant to say. He wants you to struggle with sin. Because that experience, listen, that experience is meant to drive you into the arms of Jesus Christ. And the closer you are to Christ, the more sensitive you become to sin in your life and for your need for daily cleansing and forgiveness. So the struggle that you're experiencing in your life right now doesn't mean that you're a failure. Even when there's repeated failure over and over again, that doesn't mean even that you're not necessarily a Christian. In fact, God intends for you to struggle with sin so that in your struggle you would be stripped of your self-sufficiency and stripped of your self-reliance and begin to trust in Him and in Him alone. So the struggle doesn't mean that you're a substandard, second-rate Christian. No, on the contrary, the struggle makes you an excellent candidate for the grace of God in Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, our struggle with sin is immense. We thank You that You have given us a mirror here in Romans 7 to look at, that this was not simply an account of the great apostles' struggle with indwelling sin, but it is also a picture of our own. Please take these brief thoughts and considerations and cause Your people to be more conformed to the image of Your Son. Remove far from their minds anything said that was not accurate and appropriate. Bless them with Your Word. Thy Word is truth. May it sink deep into us, even if it hurts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.